Good morning, church family. I believe those online now can hear us well. And we just like to, all those online, please to mute your phones, so that way we will have no, because I have the earpiece on my ear, so if you make any noise, I will hear and that will distract us a little bit. So we like everyone online, please to mute your phones. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Oh, you know that we need to do better than that. Happy Sabbath, everyone. You know, Sabbath is only happy when we put energy to it. You know, it cannot be happy when it's happy. That's not the way we are happy. We are happy with energy. Happiness shows that we are alive and well, and that is important for us. Happy Sabbath since Genesis 2:2. If you want to figure it out, open your Bible. You will find out why since Genesis 2:2 is Happy Sabbath. Because that's when the Lord established this special day. He had created everything else before Adam and Eve were created. Then he created one thing after they were created. And that was a time for fellowship. He created a sanctuary in time, and that is a place where he finds time for us to get together and fellowship. Okay, so that's what is the Sabbath. Now, this picture, if you do have a bulletin, I find this one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus that I have seen in my life, and I like art. I don't know, some of you know this, I like art a lot. And every time I see a picture, I look at the details. I especially see how the artist put the hands, because hands are very difficult. Eyes and hands and feet are the most difficult ones for people to draw and put together. And this individual here does a beautiful job. And he is a Seventh-day Adventist like you. And so this is one of artists that has put this together. It's a beautiful picture. And he has many beautiful pictures. So today's message is entitled, The Good Shepherd. Why good? Shouldn't you say the shepherd? Why the qualifier here? Why the adjective? We'll discuss this during the message today. Why Jesus called himself the good shepherd, not any shepherd, but the good one. And so today we'll be talking about the story that he mentions in Luke 15. Some people call that the lost sheep. I do not call that the lost sheep. I don't think it's about the sheep at all. So today we'll discuss a little bit about that. The good shepherd. What is a shepherd? One who herds, guards, and tends sheep. And now the word shepherd, you can see the word shepherd. There is a sheep and herd. The one who takes care of the sheep. That's where the word shepherd comes from. One, one who cares for and guides a group of people. That is used also for pastors, because the word pastor means shepherd. One who protects and provides nourishment. The shepherd, not only, many people think that the shepherd just keep the sheep, but no, the shepherd is the one who decides where to take the sheep so that provides pastures. And the Bible mentioned that a few times in Psalms 23rd, it says that the Lord provides good pastures. And that expression is used in the Bible quite a few times. One who directs and instructs. He does not only take care of the sheep, but also direct, instruct. Why does the sheep need to be directed and instructed? Because sheep are not that great smart. They are not that smart. They are a very kind animal, but if they are not directed, they will go away, stray very easily. And so they need direction. Now, Jesus Christ, in Luke 15, says, then all the tax collectors and sinners. What a group. All the tax collectors and sinners. So there will be, probably that day there was no tax. Because all the tax collectors were all there having a break. They want to come to hear Jesus. That expression itself, it calls my attention deeply. Why would these people feel attraction to come to talk to Jesus? You see, this I don't know how many of you have met a tax collector before. And by the way, they had a bad reputation back then. And feelings have not changed about them until this day, because no one is there really says, I'm going to invite a tax collector for dinner today. I'm going to have someone for Christmas or for Thanksgiving. I'm going to have what is your plan? I'm going to have a tax collector to come up to my home. I have never heard anybody ever saying this. Those days were the same thing. They were hated by everybody. Why? Because they, at those days, they not only charged the tax that the Romans put upon them, but they charged more extra tax. Just like our state here in other places, when the federal government takes some tax, the state comes for more, and the county comes for more. By the time you pay all the tax, you have a huge burden on yourself. So the tax collectors were not really people that people liked them. And they said, and all the sinners. They could have said all the sinners, because that's what they meant when they say tax collectors and sinners. They came, they drew near to Jesus. I find that so impressive. Why would they come to Jesus if nobody else wants to deal with them? Jesus was not giving free money for anybody else, because that's what they like a lot, money. Jesus had something special that made these people come to him. They came to see him. They came to hear him. They were in need. This story goes from Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, is that portion that we will address today. There they were. So they, the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice that first the tax collectors and sinners. Then Luke put the Pharisees and the scribes. Two groups. Basically, they were one group and one group composed of two side of a group of people together. It says Pharisees and the scribes. Now, do you know anything about the Pharisees and the scribes? What do you think they are in the Bible? They were supposed to be the shepherds. They were supposed to be to instruct people, to direct people, to guide people. Excuse me. That's what they're supposed to do. And yet, they were blocking Jesus from doing their work. This man receives sinners. He is not a good shepherd. He is not somebody who you're supposed to be listening to. How many times in our own society today, we hear people with their moral, you know, they think that they are the ones who decides what is right or what is wrong. And they decide where you're supposed to listen or not. And they said, this man receives sinners. And guess what? He eats with them. Do you know what here sinners means? That maybe he is confused. He's teaching them something bad. Because what would sinner be attracted to? So they were insinuating that he was teaching them bad things, because that bad people like to hear bad things. And then they say, also, if he eats with the unclean, he must be unclean as well. So their implications when they made those statements were actually an accusation. They were implied. Have you heard people sometimes they send a little like a, they put things on the air just to see if it sticks? When people say, oh, I heard this, I'm not sure. I don't think it's true because this person is such a good person. I don't think that's true. But I heard this. And in the process, they start the gossip. They start to say something bad about other people. And they just participate on the destructing, trying to destruct somebody else's character. This is what they were doing. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. And what is wrong with that? Some people may think that that's... So in verse 3 it says, so he spoke this parable. To whom? To the sinners? Was he speaking to the sinners? Yes, because they were all sinners. All of them, both groups. So he spoke this parable to them, and then he said, what man of you? Now he is direct, especially the scribes and Pharisees. You shepherds. You are supposed to be the shepherd. God anointed you to be shepherds of the people. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one, what happens? Don't you leave the 99 in a place and go after the one that has been lost until you find it? That's how long you're going to continue looking for it until you find it, or evidence at least that is lost forever. And guess the word lost. If you put compassion to lost, you see the cost. And then you see why you must go and search what has been lost. It is compassion. They did not have compassion. That's why they were criticizing Christ for having compassion, for being willing to seek for the lost and pay the cost. Because if you are not willing to pay the cost, you won't seek the lost. You won't be involved in winning people for Christ. You must have compassion. Have you noticed the word compassion? It's a compound word. It says with passion, with devotion, with commitment, with movement. You must move. It's impossible for you to say, I have compassion, but I do nothing. That it will be a contradiction. It is compassion involves cost. So Luke 15, in a verse 5, it says, and when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders. What he does when he finds it, he doesn't tell, you, forgive me, you dumb sheep, why didn't you realize that you were walking around going, are you lost your mind? Don't you see there are wolves? Can you hear them? You'll be killed if you do this. And the sheep may say, oh, I can't help. I'm just a sheep. I like to eat. And the food is down there, so I don't look up. I look down all the time. And sometimes that's a symbol of our human nature sometimes. We have a tendency to look down all the time. And sometimes we don't take the time, a moment to look up. And because we keep looking down, 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 sometimes we don't even become aware, where are we going? Many people, like sheep, they get lost because they are careless. Not because they are bad people, but just because they are careless. I have met many people in life that they came to church, they had opportunity, they were baptized, and became careless, and they end up leaving the church. As a matter of fact, a few months ago, I received a phone call from someone, and I found it a little bit strange because this person says, hi, Pastor, I'm a member of your church. I said, you are? What's your name? And I look at the membership once in a while, and I couldn't recognize the name. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm calling because I want to transfer. I'm living in a different area, and I wanted my membership to transfer. And I says, can you tell me a little bit about yourself? Oh, I haven't been in church for more than 30 years. I went on drinking, and he went on putting a little list of some things that he did. And then I said, you're not a member of the church. He said, oh, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. And, of course, I would talk to him, and he realized what I meant. I said, when you left the church, because you said this expression, I left the church 30 years ago. So now you're saying that you want to come back. if you wanted to come back, you must do what the Lord wants you to do. And that is, you have to start from the scratch. You have to go talk to the pastor and ask the pastor to give you some Bible studies. And then you go and have a wonderful experience of renewing your faith in public. Because you embarrass Christ in public, now you must testify for Christ in public. And he says, Pastor, I will do just that. And I will give you permission to remove my number, my name out of your church. I said, I have to have that on writing. And I says, I'm going to start a new life in Christ. I prayed with him, and I know that he meant to come back. But he spent 30 years out of sight of the church, and he was still telling everybody he was Seventh-day Adventist, even when he was no longer a Seventh-day Adventist. Many people, they don't realize that it takes a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, I'm going to church today because I'm so tired. And then the next Sabbath, it becomes a different excuse. And one excuse after the other, they come to a point that you don't realize that you are lost, but you keep tied to a name, a title. Oh, I'm still Seventh-day Adventist. And you people feel that that counts for something. It's like I said, I have a document in my pocket, a license that says that I am something when I'm no longer living as one. So it's very important for you to realize to be with Christ, it means to walk, like the lesson was talking about. To walk with Christ is to dress like Christ, is to eat like Christ, is to do the things that Christ does and did. And that means to be a Christian. So he found it, he lay put it in his shoulders. Notice that he does not reprimand the sheep. The sheep was trembling, it was scared enough, he felt. And so he takes and put her. Why didn't he put just in front and says, oh, go. Move. You know, he took and he says, she is so scared that I must carry her. And he did. And I hope that you today, you feel like it's talking about you. There is a moment that in your life that you probably realize, this is me. And I'm glad that the Lord took me on his shoulders and brought me back. And how he brought the sheep back, rejoicing, full of joy. By the way, this joy is not the joy that you find in pleasures of the world. This is the divine joy. A joy that someone feels when somebody else gives their life to Christ. I don't know about you, but one of the most beautiful days that I have in church is when I see somebody surrender their lives to Christ in baptism. I don't know how many of you have the privilege and the awesome privilege to lead somebody to Christ, even though if you did not give all the Bible studies, but at least you are the one that the Lord used to invite that particular person to church, and that person came, and that person asked for Bible studies, and that person became a follower of Christ, just because God used you. If you have not had that experience yet, do it. It is the greatest experience ever when you bring someone to the foot of the cross. Verse 6, and when he comes home, where is home? If I ask each one of you, where is home? Okay, some of you say heaven, okay. Where is home? Home is a place where I feel the most safe. Home is a place that I meet all the people that love me. Home is a place that I am exactly the way I'm supposed to be. Home is the place where my father is, where my brothers and sisters are. So where is home? Here is home, because this is the sanctuary. This is the place for the Lord. This is just a place that reflects the home that you mentioned about. Heaven is home, our final home. But home, when he says, and he brought home, brought to where that person's supposed to be in the first place, where that place will, that person will receive compassion, love, and uplifting. That is where home is. Home is not a place where you feel strange, you feel rejected. Home is a place where you are loved, even the way you are. That's why he brings her home. He calls together his friends. By the way, when you are full of joy, when something so special happened in your life, you cannot contain. That's what joy is. I don't know how many of you have entered an elevator and you see a group of strangers. And you come in, and everybody have their own lives, and you come in. And for some reason, if there is somebody with a child, the child will be the only one in that whole elevator that will look at you and smile. And then suddenly everybody else is smiling. You cannot contain genuine joy. Every Christian should be a carrier of joy. Every place that you go must have joy around you. Because if you don't have that kind of joy, you need to check your personal experience with Christ. You need to have that kind of joy. And when you have that joy, your friends will know about it. So your neighbors. By the way, let me ask you this. Do your neighbors know that you are believing Christ? Do your neighbors have an idea who you are and who you, do you believe? And say to them, rejoice with me. He says, I'm full of joy and I cannot contain this joy. I cannot keep this joy just for me. I want to share it. Is there anybody else who wants some joy? I have a lot of joy. Come, come with me. I want to share the joy that I have. By the way, do you know why people, when they just get married, they invite people for their reception? Some of you, all just to share good food. Actually, the intent, the original intent, the psychological intent is to share joy. He says, I have a celebration. Would you come and share with me my joy? That's basically what it is. And so as Jesus, like this case, it looks like he put on a reception and he asked all the neighbors and friends, says, come, share with me, feast with me, because I was looking for somebody, someone that was lost, and I found it, and I bring it with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I don't know how many of you that have lost money before. It's a terrible experience. No matter how much you lose, if you lose $1, you lose $100. People say the more you lose, the more it hurts. It hurts no matter what. When to lose something, it's terrible. I thought once that I lost my wallet, and it has all my documents inside. And I was not worried so much about the money. I was worried more about the documents that I have to get all the documents back. And I realized afterwards that my wallet was not lost at all. Somebody stole my wallet. How did it happen? I went to a market, State of Brothers Market, and I bought a few things, and I came to the car, and as I come to the car, I took the wallet and tried to put it in my back pocket. But in a hurry to get in the car, I missed my pocket, and the wallet dropped on the floor. There were some people parked right beside, saw the whole thing, and wait for me to leave, so that he could visit my wallet. And I noticed, because when I went online, I saw Target, $1,000. I never spend more than $100 in Target. And $1,000. And then another stores and all. So I realized, oops, somebody, I'm having a feast with my wallet. It's terrible to lose things, especially when you know that somebody has found it and they are rejoicing on your misery. This is, says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. I don't know about you, but I am so happy that in heaven there was a party one day because I made a decision. I can tell you there was a reception in heaven because I surrendered my life to Christ. And I know there were, each one of you probably was another party that went on in heaven, because there is. For one sinner who repents. Now, in our days, we have people preaching a kind of forgiveness gospel. And what I say by this is that this attitude that, let's forgive whatever is wrong, let's forgive. Some people are not. They have no desire to change. They don't want to change. And sometimes we think, but we need to forgive anyway. Don't get confused. Some people say that Jesus Christ brought to us a gospel that says, embrace everyone. People take this out of a context. It says that to embrace everyone is to say embrace the person and the habits and the doings that they have. We embrace people to motivate them to accept grace and use grace properly. Not to misuse this grace, because that will be a disgrace. When we accept the sinner, we do not accept the sin. There is a distinction between embracing the sinner, but not embracing the sin. Some sinner says, if you have to accept the whole package. It's me with my sin. That is not what Jesus Christ teaches. Let me continue. He says, one who repents, then over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Have you ever met any human being that does not need to be repented of any something? So what do you think Jesus Christ was telling the Pharisees and the scribes here? You claim to be so perfect that you don't need to repent of anything. You don't see yourselves as sinners. That's why you're calling them sinners. That's why you reject sinners and tax collectors. That's why you discriminate against them, because you think you're better than them. No, you are just like them. You need exactly the same thing that they need. The tax collectors, the sinners, they need to repent. So do we. So do you, Pharisees and scribes. Because if you do repent, then there will be joy in heaven on your behalf. I am the good shepherd. Do you know why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd? Because there were some bad shepherds around. There were some of them right there accusing, trying to put entrapment on him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, some Levites, some high priests. His own church embraced the Roman power and put him on the cross. I am the good shepherd, but I am good only to those that seek repentance, because those that do not seek repentance, they don't see me as a good shepherd either. I know my own sheep, and they know me. That's why they follow him, because they know his voice. Notice that he is in front and the sheep follows him. He is not in the back. Go this way, hidden them. They are following him. John 10:14, New Living Translation. Now I'll put together this picture. Here's a shepherd with a sheep, and she is looking at the gift. As the Father knows me, Jesus Christ says, even I know the Father, so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, when Jesus Christ says, I know the Father, it means the Father and I are one. To know here, it means to become one. Just like husband and wife to know each other, it means to become one. So when Jesus Christ says, the Father knows me, meaning he is one with me, I am one with the Father, And because of that, I give my life for the sheep, because the sheep belongs to the Father, so belongs to me. John 10, verse 15, New King James Version. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That those that wants to be saved, those that sometimes don't even know that they want to be saved, but once the day of salvation, they embrace. They embrace and they are carried by Jesus Christ to God. Here it says, and all the sheep I have which are not of this fold. By the way, Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, the scribes. Many times he says there are others. And he tells these stories about the Good Samaritan. He tells all these stories of foreigners. Because they, the scribes and Pharisees, they not only reject the tax collectors, the sinners, but they also reject all the foreigners. You can imagine their churches were not that packed, huh? Because they reject basically everyone. And so, but Jesus Christ says, I have all the sheep that are not here now, but they are coming. Then I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One shepherd, one flock. It will come. Now here is a story that you find this story in John 5 verse, chapter 5 verse 1 to 15. About somebody who was there in this pool. And they thought that when the water moved, that it was an angel that came, a kind of superstitious thing, that the angel was moving the water, and anybody who jumped on the pool at that moment would be healed. Of course, a superstition. And there was this man there that has been there for years. But every time the water moved, he said, somebody jumped before I did, and I was never able. I'm here forever and ever. And so Jesus offered him, do you want to be healed? He says, yes, I do, but nobody helps me to get to the pool. And Jesus Christ healed him. It was on the Sabbath. And all the Pharisees could see is that, oh, he did something, that he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And the story goes on. But I'd like to read verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, now, this man was healed. He has been in this pool for ages. Now he has been healed. Where does he go? He goes to church. That means that he was healed not only physically, but inside of his heart was. So he got a really healed. This is what Jesus said to him. See, you have been made well. You have been healed. Now see no more. What did Jesus say to him? The problem will come back. If you go back to the old life, you're going to get yourself the old disease as well. In this case, one of the examples, this case, it's implied that it was what caused his infirmity was his own bad behavior, whatever he was doing. That's what Jesus Christ said to him. Now that you have been healed, see no more. Don't go back to the old ways. Lest a worse thing may come to you. Sometimes the sins that we commit in our lives are caused by our own doings, for our own bad choices. And sometimes we are very easily tempted to say that, oh, why God let this happen to me? Some people go and make a very bad choice about who to marry. And what happens when things don't go well? They go and blame God. If God could speak to them clearly, it would say, I told you more than 100 times there was not the right one. Why did you make such a choice? But God is a God of grace. Even when we make bad choices, he still offers us an opportunity to get out of our troubles. Here was a lady that was brought before Christ. Everybody who brought her already had a stone in their hands. They were ready to execute her. But they want Jesus to participate with them. So they try to bring Jesus into this mob. He wants him to pick up a stone and join them. She knew she was wrong. She was ready to receive her punishment. But then Jesus started writing on the sand. Some people say that probably he was writing the Ten Commandments on the sand. And as the people was wondering, what is he writing? So they start checking. Hey, what is he writing? Oh, he wrote this. I think I have to go home. And dropped the rock and left. Another one looked and left. Everyone left. And then Jesus turned to her. This is John 8, verse 1 to 12. She said, when he asked her, where are your accusers? Where are those that were willing brought you here and were ready to throw rocks at you? Where are they? Are there anyone to accuse, they accuse you? She said, no, Lord. No one? And Jesus then said to her, neither do I condemn you. Probably in the original he says, daughter, he would use that expression, daughter, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't let this happen again because you may not have another opportunity. Go and sin no more. And she listened and she converted and she became one of the holy people in the Bible, people that lived her entire life to serve Christ and then to serve the church. Mary Magdalene. There is another story in the Bible that we like to use to illustrate. It says in Luke chapter 23, verse 11 to 19, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 lepers? 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? What happened to them? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Why is this stranger here, a foreigner? Where are all the Jewish people that were received the blessing of being cured? The church, the members of the church that were receiving healing, where are they? Only this foreigner came back to be thankful to God. And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I didn't cure you. It wasn't me. It was your faith in God. And your faith in God is the one who is going to sustain you from now into the rest of your life until the kingdom comes. It's the faith. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Is he yours? The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? He is my good shepherd. The one who instructs me. The one who provides for me. The one who sustains me. The one who brought me here. And the one who have me in his presence forever. He is my good shepherd. I hope he is your shepherd as well. Because it says, I have all that I need. That's how good he is. I have all that I need. It comes to my mind what Paul says, I have learned to be content with everything that I have. I had a lot and I have little, but I live to be content because why? I can do all things because of him. He is my good shepherd and he is your good shepherd too. If you are listening, if you are the one who hears, I can guarantee you, you'll be one who follows as well. It is nice to hear, but if all that takes just for you to hear and you do nothing else, remember, hearing must lead to following. Because if you follow him, he'll be always your shepherd. His own knows his voice, and his own always will follow him. Brothers and sisters, here is what the Bible says. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. If he is your good shepherd, he must remain your good shepherd until the great shepherd appears and takes you to heaven and give you his eternal grace. Would you please at this time stand and let's sing together God's amazing grace, because the reason why he is your good shepherd is because of his amazing grace.